Paul writes, I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now we're considering this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, at least a portion of it, as we study the subject of love and the way that Paul describes it in this passage. Last week we set the foundation for love as we considered the fact that love is commanded of us by God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. We saw that the source of love is found in God himself, who is love, and that God has demonstrated what love is in his love for sinners, a love that is undeserved, but that is freely given. And we noted that such a love is not inward, but outward. It's not directed at oneself, but it is directed at others, just as God's love is directed towards the welfare of others. So our love ought to be directed towards the welfare of others. Love never asks, what will I get out of this? But what can I give? Now, as we consider, before we delve into Paul's description proper of love in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he sets before us an alternative to love, a tragic alternative to love. And in order to understand this, we must understand what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. It falls within this letter. We're in the 13th chapter of a letter that has, obviously, 12 earlier chapters. And it's in that context that these words are being penned, as well as in Paul's mind already anticipating the chapters that will follow. So we need to ask the question, what's the situation in Corinth? Because Paul at the end of chapter 12 says, I will show you a still more excellent way. More excellent than what? What is this way that he is to describe, and what is it in contrast to? And so, exploring the situation in Corinth, what he has written in the previous chapters is important for us in setting the scene for the 13th chapter of this letter. Now, it's been a few months now since we were looking at Paul's writings to the Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians has a few months earlier than 2 Corinthians, literally in his timing of writing it and also our timing of studying it. But you will recall that the church in Corinth was embroiled in a number of divisive issues. Right at the beginning of the letter, Paul highlights a party spirit that has developed in the church in Corinth. It's centered around their favorite preachers. For some it's Paul, for some it's Apollos, for some it's Cephas, and, well, for some it's Christ. It may be not so much that it's their favourite preacher, as perhaps it's the preacher through whom they first came to know Christ, and to understand their sin and his saving work. But either way, some are saying, I am of Paul. Others are saying, I'm of Apollos, others, I'm of Cephas, oh, I'm of Christ, say others. And this party spirit has developed in the church. As we go on in the letter, we discover that there has become a degree of tolerance of immoral behaviour that stuns even the wicked society of Corinth around them. That there is a pride taken in their tolerance of sin. This is how mature they are in being able to handle sin in their midst. And they think that accepting it, turning a blind eye to it, is the height of tolerance and maturity. As we carry on, we see that there's a readiness to pursue personal gain in the courts of the world at the expense of the witness of the church. And then we see that they're beginning to cheapen marriage. There are some who cheapen marriage through their immorality, their adulterous affairs. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who are cheapening marriage by their asceticism, thinking that they're abstaining from the intimacy of marriage is a holy thing to pursue, even though they've entered into this covenant and these promises. There are those who have a demanding attitude in the church on issues of difference, and they're overlooking and failing to see and appreciate the views of those that they disagree with, and they're demanding the right to pursue their own views. There's a lack of unity even when it comes to worship and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which above all other things ought to unite the church at the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet here too there is division. And as we come closer to our text, we discover that there's a tendency in the church in Corinth to elevate some gifts and those who had those gifts above other gifts and those who had them. And so over and over and over again, we see exemplified in the church of Corinth this selfishness, this individuality, this lack of care and consideration for those around them. That's the background. That's the situation. And now Paul gets to the root of the problem in chapter 13. That there is this self-promoting attitude rather than a selfless service of one another in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not that good works were not being done. It's not that there was an absence of any attempt to minister to one another. It's not that they were completely so self-absorbed that they weren't seeking to honour and glorify and worship God. All of those good things were happening in the church. The problem isn't that good works were not being done. The problem was the way in which those things were being done. And so in that immediate context, we get a glimpse of the way things were being done. They were elevating certain gifts, making those the most desirable gifts, even though God, in his sovereignty, disposes of the gifts and grants each one gifts according to his design and his purpose in the church, so that the church may function as a body, working together in unison, rather than the whole church being an eye or the whole church being a mouth or whatever it may be. And so Paul highlights the fact that here in the church in Corinth there is this selfishness and self-promotion and grasping at those things that they deem to be the most desirable things, regardless of others around them. And so Paul highlights on some of these things. He speaks about the tongues that men may speak in. He speaks about the prophetic powers that they may have, the mysteries and the knowledge that they may possess and understand, the faith that they may have, and so on. You know, these are things that they long to have, it would seem, and they elevate them above other things. Speaking in tongues was seen to them as being something that highlighted spiritual maturity above all other things. To have prophetic powers and the mysteries and understanding mysteries and having knowledge would enable them to enter into the deeper things of God. To have faith, not saving faith here, but a faith that enabled them to act and behave in elevated ways of trust and confidence and an ability to face situations without fear. These are the things that they're grasping at and longing for. And then into this as well, and perhaps somewhat surprisingly to us, he also inserts the fact that we might give away all that we have. There may be a degree of generosity that far advances all other people. Yes, they give their tithes, but I'm giving far more than a tithe. I'm willing to give away all that I have. And then there are those who are even willing to deliver up their own bodies to be burned, to be martyrs for the gospel. And Paul is saying that all of those things, good things, they're not bad things in and of themselves. Some of them are very good things, but those good things are empty without love. Those good things are nothing without love. In fact, Paul personifies these things. He starts to speak about himself and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If all of my ministry was undertaken without love, it would just be a cacophony of noise. He's saying it wouldn't bring any glory to God. And it wouldn't do people any good, because all people would hear is this great clamour, and it wouldn't draw them to seek God, to know God, and to trust in God. He says, if I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And he is a man who did have prophetic powers, and to whom the Lord God did reveal mysteries and gave him knowledge, so that we have his letters now that enlighten us with the knowledge of God and give us insight into the mysteries of God. But Paul says, if I have all of those things, but have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. I am absolutely useless. I am absolutely ineffectual in my ministry if I have these things, but I do not have love. People will be put off, not drawn to Christ, not edified in the word and the mysteries and the knowledge that is revealed. I become nothing if I do not have love. If I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I have all the faith in the world to stand against evil authorities that would seek to harm me. And Paul did. He did have that faith. God said to him, you stay there. And you'll be safe. You go there and you minister God's word. And he faced all kinds of situations, dangers of every description were his, but he had the faith to face them. And he says, all of that would have been nothing without love. It would have achieved nothing without love. He says, if I give away all I have. And he did. He had emptied himself of everything that was of value to him. All of his Hebrew heritage, all of his Jewish upbringing, all of the things that made him who he was and gave him value in the sight of his countrymen, he says, I count it all as rubbish. It is nothing to me. Paul says, I have learned how to be content when I abound, and I have learned to be content when I lack, when I'm naked, when I'm cold, when I'm hungry. I've learned to be content. But he says, if I give away all I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I deliver up my body to be burned, well, perhaps Paul hadn't delivered up his body to be burned, but soon, in another decade, many Christians in Rome would. But he had delivered up his body time and time and time again to those who would abuse him and beat him, even stone him to the point of death, except he hadn't quite died. He had delivered up himself to the hands of those who would kill him. But he says, if I had done that without love, I gain nothing. Now, others may still benefit. If you were to give away all of your wealth, then the recipients of your wealth, they benefit. But what Paul says is here, I gain nothing. It does no good to me. Why? Why are these things of no benefit? Why is it that he can say, everything is empty if love is missing? Why is it that he can say the lack of love removes any benefit that accrues from these things? And it is because, as we saw last time, there is no likeness to Christ if there is no love. It is love that motivates. It is love that guides. It is love that works. It is love that ministers. It is love that achieves these ends. And the root of the problem in the church in Corinth is that love is lacking. And that's why he says to them, even though you have all of these things, and right at the beginning of this letter, he says that they had these things in abundance. You see, the church in Corinth is not lacking in these good things. And yet, Paul says to them, I'll show you a more excellent way. There's a better way than using these things in the way that you're using these things, because you're not using them with love. There is this tragic alternative. Using good gifts, but without love. You see, the alternative to love in this context is not hatred. The alternative to love in this context is not silence and inactivity. The alternative to love in this context is action where love is absent. They're working. They're doing. But they're not loving. And it's tragic. Because all of those actions, all of those works are stripped of Christ-likeness. They are no longer done in imitation of Christ. They are no longer done for the glory of Christ. They are no longer done to bring people face to face with Christ. Because love is this selfless commitment, as we saw last time, a selfless commitment to the well-being of others and to the glory of God. In other words, love takes us out of the picture. We are simply servants of the living God to bring glory to him and good to those around us. Whether it's with speaking in tongues, or whether it's in announcing mysteries and bringing knowledge, or making prophetic utterances, or displaying faith, or giving away all that we have, or delivering up our bodies to be martyred. All of these things are designed and intended through love to bring glory to God and good to his people. And our lives then should make love, the love of God, the love of Christ, the motive and the driving force behind our actions, as we make it our goal to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we work then our way through Paul's description of love, we will see Christ at work, Christ displayed, and Christ reflected in our own lives as we do good works with love to God and to his people. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to see and understand the tragic alternative to bathing our good works in love. We fear engaging in a whole hive of activity that is meaningless and empty. What a tragedy to pursue a path that we think is doing good, that we think is honouring Christ, that we think will result in our Saviour's commendation when we at last see him, that we have done well as his faithful servants, and to find that it has all been of no avail, because we did it for self. We did it to be noticed. We did it to promote our own egos rather than doing it for the glory of Christ and the good of those around us. So help us, we pray, to see the danger, and help us to pursue love as we learn more about it over the coming weeks. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.